Okay. Welcome to Wheatland Baptist Church. Glad to have you all. It's going to be a stretch. I'm going to be hurrying this morning. I hate to hurry, but it'd be nice to be able to finish the book. I'm afraid we're not going to make it this morning. And at the very end, I can't cut the end off. Paul ends at a great, powerful benediction. And by the way, we're probably next Sunday. If we don't finish today, we'll just need a few minutes Sunday morning to wrap the book up. And then we're getting ready to start on creation versus evolution. And that was the first thing I taught when I began teaching here. And I love the topic, and I've been working on that. I'm excited about it. And there's just a lot of truths and a lot of confusion. The devil has been more effective in confusing people and making people question the Bible. And if you question the area of creation, they say, well, I don't believe the earth's only 6,000 years old. I believe it's millions of years old. We're bombarded with that so much, and a lot of people feel that way. We're going to start on that. I think it's a very important topic, and we need to learn how to do it to be able to instruct our kids and our grandkids. And we as grandparents, we have an influence on our grandkids, and we need to be, because they're getting bombarded with stuff in schools today, folks. It is unbelievable what our kids are getting taught and what's going on in our schools today. And don't go into that, Jim. Okay, let's open with a word of prayer and we'll get started. So, dear Father, thank you, Lord, for this book. Thank you, Lord, for the message it has. And Lord, about salvation and everything we've covered, Lord, what a great book. So we're just thankful that we can study it. I pray, Father, that you'll open our hearts for what there is for us to learn this morning, and help us, Lord, to be diligent in living out the Christian life and growing in our Christian walk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we finished up verse 20 last week. We're in Romans chapter 16. And we're going to begin verse 21, and who would read 21 through 24 for us? Dylan?
Timotheus, my work fellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and so, and my kinsmen, salute you.
Tertullius.
I cannot see. I thought that was an F instead of a T.
Yeah.
Who wrote this apostle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus and Chamberlain of the city salute you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Okay, thank you, John. And I keep forgetting, I'd ought to just read them myself. I can't pronounce them, but that way it's all my fault. So, okay. In other words, okay, the verse starts off, Timotheus, or Timothy. That's Timothy, the same guy that wrote the book of Timothy, okay? Timotheus or Timothy, my work fellow sends you love. And that's, you know, it's just basically what that means. Saluteth you. My dearly beloved son. That's what Paul calls when he wrote the epistle to Timothy. Timothy was very near and dear to Paul. And very near and dear. Timothy is his protege, his son in the faith, his disciple, his dear friend. He says, I have no man who's like-minded but Timothy, when he wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2. That is the greatest commendation of Timothy in Scripture, what we have right here. Timothy loved Paul, and Timothy stood by him. And you can read through all of Paul's epistles about the affection that he had for Timothy. And so we're pretty familiar with Timothy, who he was. And the verse goes on to say, and Lucius sends you love. Now, we can't be sure who this Lucius is, but there's two options. Both are what are could be very real. But one of the two are probably true, it seems to be. When Paul first started out his ministry in Antioch in Acts chapter 13, one of the five men who were the leading men at the church at Antioch was Lucius of Cyrene. And that was so it could be this guy, a guy who was the leader of the church in Antioch. But there's another option. And it could be Dr. Luke. It could be Luke, the guy who wrote the book of Luke. It could be him as another option, okay? Luke was with Paul at this time. And where Luke writes in Luke chapter 20, he uses the word we. And I know we've heard that before, but anyway, all of a sudden, the book of Acts, it turns into we. And anyway, Luke is with him at that time. So he's included himself with Paul. So he's with Paul as he writes this letter to Rome. This is not far-fetched at all because in three places where Paul specifically names Luke, he always uses the word Lucius, okay? And that is another name for Luke. You know, it can be either Lucius or Luke. And so there's a good chance that this Lucius he's talking about could actually be Luke himself. Okay, and it goes on to say, and Jason and Sosipater, whatever, however. Anyway, if Lucius, okay, the one above, if Lucius is a Gentile, then these two would have been Jews because Paul says, Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, greet you. So he uses the word kinsmen when it's with these two, apparently referring to the fact that they are Jewish. They're kinsmen in the faith as Jews. Now, we don't know who Jason was specifically other than just one brief reference. In Acts 17, 5 through 9, Jason was Paul's host on his first visit to Thessalonica. He was a man who gave hospitality to him, and he was saved at that time. So no doubt, because he was a convert of Paul, there was a love bond there. And that's a companion in his travel and his ministry. So he was a companion. That's all we know about him. And then this Sosipater, also called Sopater. Okay, and the second spelling is S-O-P-A-T-E-R. So again, the name could be used interchangeably here. Just shortening his name a bit, he was from the town of Berea. He was probably one of those noble Old Testament students who studied the Scripture. He was in Paul's group at this time, as well as mentioned in Acts 20, verse 4. So, and that's basically all we know about him. We know very little about him. Now, the ministry of Timothy is clear. He served Paul in a wonderful way. The ministry of Jason was one of support and providing, you know, providing for him, you know, in his ministry. The ministry of this Sosipater, we don't know anything about his ministry, just the fact that Paul mentions him. But they were his friends and they were part of his life. And they demonstrate again that loving relationship he had with these people. Paul loved these people and he depended on them. And he knew they were a valuable part of his ministry. Verse 22, it says, and I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle. I'll just stop there. Now here Paul isn't speaking, but this guy picks up a pen in a sense and speaks for himself. It doesn't mean that he was the author of the book. Paul was, okay? But this Tertius was his secretary. In other words, Paul was dictating to him what to write. And so he was actually one doing the writing. And so things pause right here. And so this Tertius, he decides to add his little bit in, you know. And so then it says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle. It doesn't mean he was the author, he was a secretary. Paul often used a secretary, and we can see that in 1 Corinthians 16:21 and Galatians 6:11. There was somebody writing, traveling with Paul, it was basically doing the writing himself, like Paul's kind of dictated to him what to write. And here he's using a name there, Tertius, who throws in this one verse. And it just, and it's what he has to say. He says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. So he's throwing in his salute here along with Paul. So this isn't Paul writing at this particular time. He was Paul's secretary. But wouldn't that be a thrill and a privilege to write the inspired word of God? You know, to have that part in it. That would be a joy and a thrill. We don't know anything more about him. But isn't it great that he greeted them all in the Lord? He got to put in his 2 cents worth in the scriptures. Everybody had a place. And then in verse 23, Paul wraps up the greetings. Gaius, my host. Gaius was a noble free man, first seen in Corinth. It was said of him that he worshiped God, that he was a true seeker after the true God. He lived next door to the synagogue. It's funny they would dig that out, but they did when they're studying these guys. Paul reached him. He responded to Paul's preaching as a Gentile, and he was baptized by Paul. In 1 Corinthians 1:14, he says, I baptized Gaius. So he was dear to him. This man had provided for Paul's ministry. He was instrumental in it. He was not only Paul's host, he was a host of the whole church. So he hosted a church along with being in Paul's, helping Paul out so much. So the church probably met in his house, and this guy sends his love, sends his love. Now, again, bear in mind, the people that are doing the greeting now, these are people from Paul's side that are sending their greetings to the people in the Church of Rome. Before it's been, you know, he's been saluting, well, anyway, I'm getting mixed up here. I'm getting off my notes. I can't do that. The verse goes on to say, Erastus the chamberlain, that would be a treasurer. Okay, a chamberlain was a treasurer. So Erastus, the treasurer of the city, saluteth thee. He greets you. Here was a man of prominence, the treasurer of the city. His name was a common one, so we know which Erastus he was. There was a lot of Erastuses running around. Hard to tell which one he was. As somewhat of a noble person who had come to Christ. In 1 Corinthians says, there aren't many noble and there aren't many mighty, you know, that follow the Lord. True today. Same true. But here was one convert of some nobility. Verse goes on to say, and Quartus, a brother. All we know about him is he was a brother in Christ, completely unknown. So Paul is surrounded with a beloved group of people who share his life, his service. What a fellowship of love that they had. And now Paul closes with another benediction. We've had one benediction. Now he gets excited again. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 24, okay? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Paul's in the middle of writing here, and all of a sudden he gets so excited, he breaks out into a benediction. Paul's heart is so filled with love. This is coming out of his emotion. He just gets excited. He said it in 2 verses, in verse 20 and now here in verse 24. He had a heart of compassion for these people, and what a living, loving man he was. So that covers all that we know here. As far as what we know about these people. So now let's go ahead and read to the end of the book. So who, well, let me look and see. I don't think this has got a bunch of fancy names. Okay, who would read verses 25 through 27? Delbert?
Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations. According to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.
Okay, thank you, Delbert. Okay, and with that, he closes out the book. The book of Romans ends with what we could classically call a doxology. The Word of God is filled with many doxologies. There are many times the writers of Scripture just stop in the midst of what they're contemplating and lift their hearts to God in praise. And that's basically what he's ending here, ending the book with this. Now, in this doxology, there are three main truths which Paul praises God. Three main truths in this doxology. First, it mentions it here, it is a gospel to establish men. That's the first thing he thanks God for. Secondly, it is a gospel concerning Jesus Christ. And thirdly, it is a gospel revealing mystery. A gospel revealing mystery. All right? And we're going to talk about what all that means. So in verse 25, it says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. First of all, Paul praises God for the gospel, which is a gospel that is able to establish man. God's power is needed to give us the power to stand firm in the gospel. I can say amen to that. We need God's strength to live it out, to stand firm. God is powerful enough, wise enough, and mighty enough to establish men. The word establish is the way it is in there. It simply means to set steadfastly in an immovable position. I could walk away from it, but this one here, I can't walk away from it. So means to set steadfastly in an immovable position. Folks, that's what we need to strive for in our Christian faith and in our Christian beliefs. We need to be firmly established and unmovable. Not to be swayed by doctrines of men. Not to be swayed by sin and whatever this world has to offer. To stand firm. It means to settle, to confirm, to root, to plant the feet. It basically carries the idea of being mentally settled, firm. And the gospel can do that. It basically carries the idea, you know how it was before you came a Christian? Think back on those unsaved days, okay? You know what it was to be before you turned your life over to Jesus Christ and began to understand the Word. You're unsettled. That's the case of the whole fallen world today. Look at the world around us, folks. I mean, look at the chaos. Man is just unsettled. They're not happy. They're confused. They're floundering. And by the way, I just heard on the news this morning as I got up, I guess there's been a massive attack on Israel. Massive. And I guess, in fact, I guess now Israel's turned around. I guess it's all at war. You know, we need to be praying for the Jews, God's chosen people. God says, whoever stands behind the Jews, I'll bless them. And if you turn your back on the Jews, you know, I won't. And I've been so afraid that our nation's been in the process of turning away from the Jewish nation. But they're saying this morning now, we're going to stand firm. We're going to help them out. We need to pray. Pray for the Jewish nation. Yes, sir.
Yesterday, Netanyahu said we're at war.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, they launched a massive attack overnight, and I guess Israel, I've seen pictures. I mean, Israel, they're moving tanks, and I mean, it's going to be all out. They say it's going to be kind of a long, bloody war, but I guess war is on. So, anyway, pray for that situation for the Jews. Okay, there's an unsettled attitude in the world today. And that doesn't mean that the sense of turmoil on the outside. Folks, it means a sense of struggle and truth on the inside. As unsaved people, I remember what I was like. I was a mess. And anyway, we didn't. Today we can see the Bible. We can see the things we understand. You know, the end times looks like it's upon us, and the Lord could come before this service is over. And I wished He would. I really wish He would. I just anyway, get back to your notes, Jim. Most people are not mentally settled. They are anxious and floundering. But the gospel is able to settle the mind on what is truth. Folks, it is good to know what is truth. It's good to know that we're on the winning side. You know, we know the end of the story. They don't. I mean, they don't know what's going on. They don't read the Bible. They don't believe in God. They couldn't care less. And they're floundering. To put the mind on the right path, the true path, and if truth sets us free, free from the condemnation from sin and free from the power of sin. Aren't you thankful for that? We're not bound by that. We don't have to worry about facing the judgment of God. As far as going to hell, we're going to face a judgment. We're going to give an account someday, all of us, saved and unsaved alike. But at least we're on the winning side. And that is great. It's wonderful. And it sets the path for one's life to serve the Lord effectively. The gospel has allowed us to come to a settled conviction about truth and behavior, about duty, about life, about every dimension included. Notice that Paul calls it, in this verse, Paul calls it my gospel. You notice that? Okay, Paul is not being possessive. It's not Paul's gospel, it's Christ's gospel. It's God's gospel. It's God's message, not Paul's, okay? What it means is the gospel that I preach, that's the gospel that was given to me. It's the gospel that I preach. It's the one that I talk about. That's where the word my comes in here. Paul didn't learn the gospel like we do from hearing someone preach. He didn't learn the gospel by reading about it. He learned the gospel because it had been given to him by direct revelation from God. And I kind of forgot about that. But yeah, I mean, he was saved on the Damascus Road. Did God set him on a path? And immediately, the complete turnaround, complete turnabout. Okay, the verse goes on to say, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's the second thing to be thankful, that Paul is thankful for. That is a major theme in the book of Romans. Starting in chapter 3, verses 20, the theme over and over is Jesus Christ. That was Paul's life commitment, was preaching about Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ and what he did. In 1 Corinthians 1:23, he says, we preach Christ crucified. That was his message all the way through his life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And throughout all, he preached every single feature of Christian living as a result of a wonderful work of Christ. It was all about Christ. His ministry has all been about Christ. That's what our ministry should all be about.
Keep going.
Oh, okay.
Switch your battery.
Oh, okay. No, so I'm still told this. Got to have a battery change here. Okay. If you do not preach Jesus Christ, you are not preaching the gospel, and you are not preaching God's message. How many churches today miss that truth? I guess I haven't really seen much of that, but I guess I've heard a lot of people say, you know, you go and you visit a church, and they'll talk about, you know, whatever's on their mind. You know, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? It doesn't matter what you think about it. Oh, you got me done? You are good. I thought he's going to have to, I thought, I'll, anyway, doesn't matter.
And again, it just comes to mind. I remember I went to this funeral. It was in a church of another denomination. But anyway, and the woman preacher, it was a cousin, a baby cousin of mine that died, baby, about 2 years old. And I went to this funeral. Nancy and I felt like we should go. And anyway, I'm getting mixed up. Jim, get back to your notes. Okay. The verse goes on to say, according to the revelation of the ministry which is kept, the mystery which is kept secret since the world began. A mystery in the Bible is something unknown until revealed to man by God at a later time. A mystery. Things that people look, they don't understand it, you know. They know about it, but they don't understand it. And, you know, like the verse, the Bible says, and it came to pass, you know. Finally, the time arrived where God revealed what this ministry meant. The gospel was unknown to man until revealed to man through the scriptures. You know, like in the Old Testament, it predicted that there's a Messiah coming. But the Old Testament saints, they knew about it, and they looked forward to it, but they never saw it. You know, it was a mystery to them. And then finally when Christ came, and then that part of the prophecies was revealed. It's a gospel revealing a mystery. And what does he mean by that? He means that when Jesus Christ came and brought the saving gospel, something that had never been seen was seen. Something that had never been known was known. We could look at, we know all about it. We know what this prophecy was about. But the Old Testament saints didn't. They looked forward to it in faith. It had been predicted, and Jesus Christ now made it known. The gospel was not made known until Christ came to earth and opened the hearts of mankind to discern the scriptures about his mission. So that was a mystery. All through the Old Testament. That's just one. That's one example. The Bible has had many mysteries in it. You know, it was unrevealed for a certain time, and then a certain time, then all of a sudden God revealed it and made it known what all this was talking about. Verse 26 says, "But now is made manifest or made known, and by the scriptures of the prophets." The prophets had talked about it. They'd written about Messiah. Ezekiel had written about the fact that someday God would come to save his people. The prophets had said a Savior would come, a Messiah, a deliverer, a king. The scriptures of the prophets predicted it, but it was never made manifest. It was always hidden. And that's what we mean by a mystery. This mystery is something that was hidden in the Old Testament and revealed in the New. The gospel was the unfolding of a mystery kept secret since the world began. The gospel message, okay? And now made manifest and by the scriptures and of the prophets. Yes, they spoke of it, and it was by the commandment of God that it would now, on God's schedule, be made known to all nations in all of its fullness. And so now the gospel has been made known. They didn't know about the gospel message. Back, I mean, they knew about it, but they didn't know the revealed Messiah. Verse 27. To God, only the wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And he closes it out. And folks, you and I know, because we know the gospel, because we have the epistle of the Romans, we know the mystery that all the saints of the past look for. We can understand it better. Peter says they searched diligently to see what manner of person and time these things they wrote and spoke about. I'm sure the prophets themselves had no idea what they're writing about, you know, or what it all means or how it's going to unfold. In Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, it tells us that those old saints walked by faith without ever understanding the fullness of all these prophecies. because the gospel is a full unveiling of what was a mystery in the Old Testament. The gospel opened it up. It revealed it. Is it any wonder that Paul cries out in final conclusion, to God only wise? That's an interesting statement, to God only wise. Why does he say that? Why doesn't he say only powerful, or only loving, or only gracious? Why only wise? Okay? Because only an infinite mind could ever have designed such a plan. The plan of salvation. God only wise. There's no one who would be wise enough to ever accomplish such a saving work. The plan of God, salvation for mankind, for us. It took a wise God to do what he did. The whole point is that the principalities and the powers and the heavenlies might know the manifold wisdom of God. And Paul says to God only wise, to have done this, to you be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. God then is the object of this doxology. And so he gives praise to God for the gracious saving gospel. And so what does this gospel, this saving gospel, what does it say to mankind? Let's talk about an unbeliever. What does the gospel say to an unbeliever? The message of Christ, that Christ died, and paid the price for our sin, rose again from the dead, lived a sinless life. That's all part of the gospel, okay? Let's talk about an unbeliever. And I can relate to that. I was one for a long time. Let's say that you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. What is the gospel saying to you? It says to you, you have never been established. You have never been saved from your sin. You're in a situation of alienation from God, of fallenness. You're in a situation of headed to the white throne judgment. Folks, you don't want to be in that judgment. You don't want to be the white throne judgment. And what that says to you is turn your eyes to Jesus Christ and look at what he did for you on the cross. And believe in that work that you might be established, that you might receive the things that come to you because of your faith in Jesus Christ. It's crying out, be saved, receive Jesus Christ. He's the only way that anyone will ever go to heaven. Through him, no other way. Not by your good works, not by anything else. It's got to be through putting your total faith and commitment and belief that Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, is all that can ever save you. And we need to come as broken people, crying out for mercy. Lord, please save me. And I believe that Jesus Christ, payment on the cross, was done for me as well as for others. And please receive me in your kingdom. I accept you, Lord Jesus, as my personal Lord and Savior. And enter into this fellowship of love of all who embrace the Savior. So that's what it says to an unbeliever. Repent, turn around, be saved, receive Christ as your Savior. And what does this say to a believer? What does it say to us that are believers? It says our hearts ought to be filled with praise. It ought to be that we ought to consider the gospel. We should launch into the same kind of praise and doxology that Paul did. Folks, we need to be thankful for our salvation. That God has saved us, that we, sinful as we are, unworthy as we are, we can, by God's grace and mercy, we can spend eternity in heaven. And folks, that's where we want to be. You sure don't want to spend eternity in that lake of fire. And it's real. And a lot of people don't believe in hell. Folks, if hell is not real, then God is a liar. You know, I mean, that's bold, but it's true. I mean, the Bible talks more about hell than it does heaven. And the one who talked more about hell than anybody else in the scriptures was Jesus Christ himself. Furthermore, it should cause us to remember that Christ didn't do this wonderful work so that we could continue to live in sin. A lot of people say, well, I've got my... yeah, anyway, We should not continue to live in sin. There should be a change in our life. We should have new desires, new want to's, and we should desire not to sin. So the very reminder of this work should call us to a renewed commitment to holiness with thanksgiving. We weren't given the fullness of salvation by the perfect work of Jesus Christ so that we could give back to God a disobedient life. Folks, we should not strive. We should not continue in sin. Now, we're going to sin, okay, but that should not be our desire. And we should avoid the things that we love to do in the past, the sinful things. And a lot of times we've got to give up friends that'll drag us down. We'll come up with new friends. And a lot of times we don't abandon them, they will abandon us. But folks, it's important. If you're around people that's dragging you down spiritually, leave them. And that's hard. It's easy to stand up here and say, it's hard to do. Okay? But apparently for your own spiritual good, you need to come up, you need to leave some of these old friends that are wicked and have a tendency to drag you down. Drag us down. I say you, us, me, okay? The Lord didn't do all that for us so we could serve Him with a half a heart. Furthermore, it reminds us that He saved us to put us into a great fellowship. That all we want to do to that fellowship is, and that we want to give all to that fellowship that is in us to give. Folks, we need to have fellowship with fellow Christians. To rub shoulders with fellow Christians. People that are going to build us up, to strengthen us in the faith. Not people that's going to drag us down. And I love this fellowship. I love being around Christian people. It's wonderful. And I can rub shoulders with some of you people and it builds me up. And I need it. I need it. We all need it. We're part of the unveiling of the mystery hidden from the ages past and now revealed. Should we not praise God that we are a part of what He has done? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. I don't deserve it. I understand that. But Lord, I'm standing on your promises. Standing on the promises of God. Lord, you got these promises you've given. I've accepted the promises. You have accepted me. We should thank the Lord for His blessed gospel, which all of us who believe have received. Have received the gospel. How rich we are and how thankful we should be. That closes the book of Romans. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Yes, and that's very true, because all along in the early times, salvation was not for Gentiles, and that was a mystery that was revealed. And very true. And we talked about that, back in earlier in the book of Romans, that was a big mystery. One of the mysteries was the fact that now Jews or Gentiles can receive salvation. And that happened at the time of Cornelius. So anybody else? We're done here. I'm done. We got 3 minutes left. So anybody else have any comment? Yes, sir.
Well, kind of following up with that and understanding that mystery, to the Jews in the Old Testament, they were to be a light to the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. As we understand that, the Gentiles had to become Jews.
Mm-hmm.
And this mystery is the fact that, as Walt just noted, that Jew and Gentile are equal in the church. The mm-hmm. salvation through Christ brought them in. The Jews didn't have that special footing, though they are still God's chosen people.
Mm-hmm.
But now the Gentiles didn't have to become a Jew. The Gentiles could come directly to Christ,
mm-hmm.
Christ alone, and not come through the Jewish nation to the Jewish religion in order to be accepted of God. And that, as we've noted, is the mystery, that there's an equal footing between Jew and Gentile mm-hmm. for God.
Okay. Yeah, and I remember we did talk about that, and I guess I didn't really bring that out this morning in this message, but that was the main thing, that Jew and Gentiles can be accepted to salvation, and they're equal, absolutely equal to Jews. And that message just burned the Jews up back in that day. Very true. Thank you. Anybody else? John.
A few weeks ago, the Lord kind of impressed upon me, I believe it's John 6, where many of the disciples left Jesus, and Jesus said, will you, I think he's saying directly to Peter, but at least to the disciples, will you leave me also?
Mm-hmm.
And Peter said, where would we go?
Yep.
And I think that clears up some of the salvation issue and the security. If a person is looking for somewhere else to go, they're probably not saved.
Right.
Peter right away said, where would we go? There is no other place. So that reveals that you're saved.
I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Amen. Jesus speaking. Very true. Thank you, John. Anybody else?
Jim?
Yes.
I think that last verse is really important because to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. So it's only through God and Jesus Christ that we have our salvation.
Very true. Very true. Thank you. Anybody else? Okay. Well, our time is up as of now. Okay. So let's close. Folks, we're shifting gears next Sunday morning. And we're going to be, anyway, we're shifting gears. I'll just, dear Father, thank you so much for this book. Lord, what a study it's been. What a wonderful study it's been. And Father, thank you that we have that we have your Bible, the instruction book, Lord. You've given it to us. Thank you for it, because we can learn about the past, the future, about us, about sin, about salvation, about heaven. Lord, it's all in this book. And Lord, you've given it to us, and we're thankful you have. I just pray, Father, that we might remember this book, and Lord, that we might be living out the things we're talking about and not just be hearers, but be doers. Lord, I pray that you'll be the pastor as he brings a morning message. I pray, Lord, that you'll open our hearts for the message you have for us. Lord, that the Holy Spirit might be our teacher this morning. And Father, just help us to have a strong desire, Lord, just to have a closer walk with you. Lord, to fall in love with you more than we've ever have in the past. Help us to be growing spiritually. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.